welcome back to Word and Table. We're a weekly podcast on liturgy, sacraments, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I'm back as always with Canon Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Stephen.
Thanks, Alex. Good to be back.
Canon Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America. And today we are talking about Easter. We are in the Easter season. He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Yeah, so Easter is a feast day in the church. And as we've talked about before on the program, it is one of the two poles of the liturgical calendar, the first one being Christmas and this one being Easter. And we've just crossed the second pole of the church calendar. But the funny thing, Stephen, I think we've talked about this on the program before, is that Christmas in our culture today is kind of the big deal. But Easter seems like it's treated as a little bit more of an afterthought, but we've alluded to this on the program before, but that actually for the church, it's been the opposite, that the Easter feast is so hugely important to the church. And let's just get into that. Why is Easter such a big deal for the church?
Well, first let me say something about, you know, with the Christmas Easter connection. Christmas is directly connected with Easter in one special way we sometimes miss is, you know, in John's gospel, there's a very hard moment for Jesus. He says to the apostles, how can I pray? To paraphrase him, he said, I can't pray, let this go away. The whole reason I was born was for this purpose, for this hour.
Yeah.
And so the reason, why did God become man? You know, why did Jesus become incarnate? Because the one thing God cannot do, God is immortal. He cannot die. It was only by taking on mortality, humanity, that he became the purpose of the incarnation, is to make possible Christ's death followed by his resurrection.
Yeah.
So they are, in matter of fact, in the Eastern Church, I think we mentioned this, is that's why when you look at an icon of the birth of Jesus, he's always in the manger looks like a tomb, and always the swaddling clothes look like bandages. You know, he's wound up because it's reminding us he was born for this purpose. He's born for this hour.
Yeah.
But theologically, why is it so important to us? Maybe a look at, you know, the Greeks famously. Aristotle, perhaps the most famous thing he said was, call no man happy until he's dead.
Huh. What does that mean?
Yeah, well, it's from his book, his Ethics. And what that means is this. He said, you know, basically, you know, we think of Greeks, we know everyone knows what a tragedy is, but a comedy for the Greeks didn't mean funny necessarily. It meant a comedy was something that had a good ending, happy ending.
Mm-hmm.
So comedy or a tragedy. And why he made that saying, call no man happy until he's dead, is we don't know whether our life story is a comedy or a tragedy until it's all over.
For example,
somebody who seems to be having a happy family life, and let's say it's a huge tragedy. Let's suppose a Jewish family during the Holocaust.
Yeah.
You know, might say, Aristotle would say, if they had known this, they'd probably rather never have been born.
Uh-huh.
You know, that, you know, you don't really know until the end of the story whether it's good or bad.
Uh-huh.
And what changes with the resurrection, with eternal life, is it means that every story is a comedy, in the sense with Christ makes about every human life, you know, has a happy ending, in the sense, in the very profoundest sense.
Yeah.
Happy, like in the Greek sense. We tend to think of happy as an emotional type of thing, but in Greek, and then happy would mean sense of things working the way they should. Things turning out the way they should.
Yeah.
You know, just everything working together, just fitting right. In our lives, it's always possible, no matter what the circumstances of our lives, thanks to the resurrection, that we're not bound to making it all right in this life. That any life, you know, with God has the promise of eternity.
Uh-huh.
You know, eternal joy with God, the vision of God in his presence forever.
Yeah.
The vision that makes us happy. So resurrection is our promise that and a life really can't have meaning apart from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I'm just going to tug on a couple of threads in there, but one of them being that, so the Easter is when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so what you're saying is that's been so important to us because it basically gives us the hope through which no one's life need be looked on as despairing, no matter how sad it's been. In Christ, like, we have a kind of hope where things turn out well for us.
Well, death is the fundamental frustration. Remember, that's the penalty of sin. It says, God tells Adam, on the day you eat of it, you will die. Mm-hmm. Death frustrates all these purposes. You know, one of the books that's harder for a lot of people in the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher. Mm-hmm. And remember, he says things, well, better a live dog than a dead lion. Yeah. Dogs, by the way, in the Middle East, of course, are not fun pets. You know, they're considered sort of disgusting.
Right, yeah.
The point was that if our life ends at death, it's really hard to make, frankly, too much of it.
Right, yeah. All is vanity.
It's all ultimately, it doesn't make any difference. Uh-huh. At the end, like he says, at the end, whether I was wise or whether it's foolish, if it ends when I die, it ends when I die. Mm-hmm. What really gives life fundamental meaning, the meaning God created it to have from the very beginning, remember, death came in from sin, is that death is removed and life is returned through the victory of Jesus over death and sin on Calvary. You know, and then his resurrection from the dead and that life, the resurrection life we now have. Suddenly we're restored. We have that, we are returned to eternal life. Like Jesus, I'm the resurrection life. You know, that right there from that moment, like he tells Martha, he says, you know, your brother Lazarus will rise. And she says, I know on the resurrection the last day. He said, no, not that thing. He said, you know, whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me will never die at all. You know,
yeah.
So life, that eternal life is here. Every life, you know, suddenly we're restored to the life, to the purpose, to fully realizing the purpose which God created us, that image and likeness of God in which we were created. We can fully realize that. That's why Paul says, you know, if Christ hasn't really been raised from the dead, we're most to be pitied.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, but he has been raised from the dead.
All of this hinges on the fact of Christ rising from the dead.
After all, think of the martyrs. You know, the martyrs were famously, the early martyrs would sing hymns, would be joyful even as they were being killed. Now, if life ended here, this would maybe be a symbolic gesture like the Alamo, you know, but it would, mm-hmm. but you know, what they're saying is, no, it's more than this. As they really are, death is no longer an end, it's a beginning.
Yeah.
Remember, Paul tells us, thanks to this hope of the resurrection, he tells twice, Philippians, once in Colossians, he has a situation saying, well, I don't know what to wish, actually, because I want to be here to be able to help you, and yet I also want to die and be with the Lord. Yeah, I could, you know, I could actually be with the Lord.
Right.
So again, death has turned from a dead end, no pun intended, you know, from this impasse ending everything, it's turned into, from being, it used to be an off-ramp into an on-ramp.
Yeah, yeah.
It's the on-ramp. Instead of the end of life, the way off, it's actually the on-ramp into even closer life with God. So it's changed everything about the meaning of you. It gives infinite meaning to our lives.
Okay. Well, I guess that definitely answers it. Talk a little bit about, can you talk a little bit about the significance of the biblical accounts of Jesus's resurrection, how he was, how the women found the tomb and the angel, what can we glean from the biblical accounts of Jesus's resurrection?
Well, some of the details, one of the details we have, you might recall this year we had the fifth Sunday of Lent, traditionally was Lazarus Sunday in the Eastern Church. It's the Saturday before Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
But with Lazarus, they make a big point with Lazarus that, remember, when he comes out of the tomb, he's all tied up in the wrappings,
right?
And they say, well, unwrap him. You know, he can't move. No, even though he comes out, you know, you have to unwrap him. And the symbolism of that is that Lazarus is still subject to death. That's what we don't see. He wasn't. It's not a resurrection. It's a raising.
Okay.
So Lazarus comes back to life, but he will still die. He's still subject to death.
Uh huh.
In Jesus' resurrection, we make a point, is that the wrappings are still there, right? They find all the burial wrappings there.
Right.
Well, one thing it does, it shows us that clearly the body wasn't stolen. It wouldn't take the time to unwrap it.
Yeah.
But also, you know, clearly it's always been understood by the church also the fact is that this means Christ is no longer. It says he died once and for all. Having died, he'll never die again. This is the ultimate victory over death that he has there. Another thing is, we have a point where we have the two angels at each side of that tomb. It's like the cherubim over at the Holy of Holies, right, with the mercy seat.
Uh-huh.
You know, the two sides here where we meet God in Christ. So as far as those kind, another thing we notice with the resurrection, and again, is it's very real. We emphasize in all the accounts that I'm not a ghost. You know, touch me, feel mm-hmm. me. He shows his wounds. And yet, he is the Jesus whose resurrection body is profoundly different.
Uh-huh.
If you look at Matthew's account, it reminds us of a very important truth that the Eastern Church has always put front and center, is we sometimes in the Western Church see Jesus in front of the rolled back stone of his grave.
Right. Yeah. But actually, kind of with his hand open, saying, "Hey, right, I'm here."
That's fine.
Yeah.
But actually, in Matthew's gospel, points out that the stone is rolled back. Jesus is already gone. It's rolled back so that people can see the tomb is empty.
Yeah.
Jesus is no longer bound by those things. His resurrection body that way is profoundly different. He is able to, remember the locked doors. Two things happened on the night of the Lord's resurrection. We have the disciples going to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. And we also have Jesus comes into the locked room and says, "You breathe in them, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." But that second situation, they're in a locked room. And yeah. He says he suddenly appears. He just comes through. He's able to come through. So we know that Jesus also, people don't recognize him immediately. He appears to those who knew him best. But, you know, there's somehow the resurrected Jesus is truly Jesus. And he's truly a body and, you know, body and soul. He is not he's not an appearance. He's real.
Yeah.
In that sense. And yet it's not the same. It's not more of the same. So it's promising that the resurrection life is not just a continuation, it's something profoundly different.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, that's what Paul talks, our resurrection bodies are as different from the bodies we have now as a seed would be from the final fruit that comes from it. Now, they're not different since it's covered. It's not a replacement. It's still the same seed, but it's a fundamental transformation. So it's still us, but fundamentally still, like the seed is still the seed, but it transforms even more. We talk about, you know, taking on. So it tells us those truths about resurrection. Also, something that's interesting is if I had been Jesus, it seems to me, being a mere human,
yeah,
the first thing I would have done after resurrection is gone in the middle of the temple and said, "Look who's laughing now."
Yeah.
Because that's not how it works with the resurrection. He only shows, you know, himself to those, to those who believe in the position of understanding the resurrected Christ.
Yeah, and he reveals himself to the women first. Right?
Yes, right.
That's always been really fascinating to me because other scholars and commentators have pointed out that in the ancient world, a woman's testimony would actually not be very trustworthy to begin with. And yet the women are the one who go back and tell the disciples that Jesus, the great truth that Jesus has raised.
Right. In the Eastern Church, they call, I love this, Mary Magdalene, is called the apostle to the apostles. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. The apostle. She brought the good news to the, apostles. The apostle to the apostles.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, there's so many wonderful details in the story. I like when the apostles, John and Peter, are running to the tomb. The disciple Jesus loved, mm-hmm, and Peter are running to the tomb. And remember what happens is Peter gets there first and goes in.
Right.
But John never goes in. He immediately stands there, but John understands.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same disciple, remember, on the lake after the Lord's resurrection. On the lake, when Jesus is there and they see him on the shore and he calls to them, it's the disciple Peter loved who recognizes it's the Lord.
The disciple Jesus loved?
Right. That's the Lord.
Yeah.
Is the one. I think there's a lesson here, too, is we sometimes say love makes us blind. I think the answer is love lets us see.
Huh.
I don't think it's accidental that it's the one with this love. He's the one who gets the tomb. He doesn't have to go in and he realizes it. You know, he says he believed.
Yeah, yeah.
Peter is still, he's in the tomb. John is the one who just at the entryway is enough. He believed.
Uh-huh.
He's the one, the first one who recognizes, you know, Jesus, it's the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, those are, I mean, I love the resurrection accounts as well, and there's so many rich details in there.
The charcoal fire with Peter. In the Greek text, remember the fire. Jesus, when Peter denies the Lord, you know, mm-hmm, at the time of his passion, it says in the Greek text not just any fire. They're next to a charcoal fire.
Okay,
it's a special word. And on the after the resurrection, when Jesus is on the shore, it's also a charcoal fire.
Oh, okay.
And remind him, just as three times Jesus denies him, you know, three times Jesus asks him, Do you love me? Feed my sheep.
Uh-huh.
So that's a reversal here, you know, that this is reversed.
Peter's restoration.
Yes.
Sort of, oh, that's really, really good.
Yeah.
Can you give like a brief rundown of how the church has traditionally celebrated the Easter season? Again, once again, we find ourselves in the position of reminding everyone that Easter is not just one Sunday. There is Easter Sunday, but it's a full 7 weeks of celebration.
Until Pentecost, right? Which is a week of weeks,
right.
7 weeks. You know, it says 50 days after. But first of all, as far as the theme of the... First of all, Easter itself, it sometimes surprises people. It has an octave. And that means, actually, the Feast of Easter lasts 8 days.
Okay.
it basically ideas like it's sort of like people going to Europe and say you can't do Paris in 3 days or something, you know, is Easter, you know, the great feasts had octaves. And so Easter actually, we had the whole week just, you know, just taking it in, the reality of the fullness of Easter. But something interesting about the church's theme for Easter, the Easter season, is remember we said Lent was the time people prepared to be baptized.
Yes.
And that's the time where they learned the creed. They were given the creed. Remember, we saw the traditio. They would hand over the creed. They never heard it before. Mm-hmm. And they would learn that creed. And then they'd make it their own at their baptism and say, is this what you believe? Is this your belief? And they'd say, yes, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And they also would receive the Our Father and make it their own. Mm-hmm. But it's funny, the actual, what was happening, their baptism, or they'd receive baptism, they would receive Eucharist for the first time, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, is it's after, this was called, they called it mystagogy, the mysteries, is the next 5 weeks would be devoted towards, we have ancient teachings, be devoted to telling what just had happened, explaining the experience they just had. What has all happened to you in your baptism? What's happened to you in the Lord's Supper? So it would be spent to, it's sort of like in foreign languages now, in modern foreign language teaching. It used to be that people give you a bunch of paradigms and you learn Latin like in the 19th century or something. Mm-hmm. You learn, here's some rules, and then you sort of make-believe sentences.
Right.
And in modern language theory, what you do is you say, you teach people, you know, how to basic phrases so they're speaking. And then you would explain, hey, there are certain patterns that we can see here.
Yeah.
So the church took that view, is you have to experience these things, and then we'll tell you more about what's happening.
Okay.
And so that was called mystagogy. And we have the Cyril of Jerusalem has a beautiful series of lectures or homilies. We have another one, for example, Ambrose of Milan has a series that we have. Mm-hmm. But it was the season, typically, we basically meditated on the fullness of the life we'd begun in our baptism in Eucharist.
Yeah.
And a wonderful thing that people sometimes miss about Pentecost. Pentecost was the feast of receiving the law on Sinai for Jews. Mm-hmm. And for us, it had a special meaning. In John's gospel, remember John tells us very specifically, the Lord Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat, he doesn't just say a seed, unless a grain of wheat dies, you know, it doesn't bring forth new life.
Right.
And so he specifically says a grain of wheat. Well, Pentecost was the first wheat harvest. It was a festival of the celebration of the first wheat harvest.
Okay.
So in a sense, it's a profound teaching that the seed is planted, Jesus tells us. He's talking about his death, unless the seed dies.
Yeah.
And he says it's placed in the ground. The seed is planted at the Lord's death on Calvary. When does the full fruit of that seed, that death? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church on Pentecost. So the church is the Pentecost we celebrate, the fullness of that seed planted on Calvary, the fullness of that Holy Spirit being released for mission. One thing I think would be important to remember with Easter is it's our story. Remember when Jesus, the first time we have, first predicts his death to the apostles? It's right after, and we talk about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's right after Peter has proclaimed when he says, who do you say I am? He says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. So that's a true statement we have here. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he says, I'm going to die. He announces his death and his resurrection. Mm-hmm. And remember Peter's reaction, the same one who had this faith said, oh no, God forbid. You know, and Jesus says, but get behind me, Satan. He said, you don't get it, Peter. And what does he say right away? He says, anyone who would be my disciple must take up his own cross and follow me. Mm-hmm. So this is not something to be admired. It's something to be lived. This is the story of every Christian, of death to self, to new life in Jesus. All of us, it's our path. So it's not, again, something we're just admiring. He says, anyone, when he talks, he first says, I'm going to die and be raised. He says, this is every Christian's path. Anyone who'd be my disciple must take up that same cross and follow me.
Yeah.
And so it's our story, not Jesus' story. It's our story as well.
And our story ends in resurrection,
we
life
share
as
in his,
well.
You know, we talk baptism as we share, as Paul tells us, we share in his death. We also share in his resurrection. Uh-huh. But there's no way, you know, one of the things we can be tempted to do is think that somehow Christ's death and resurrection spares our own. You know, that every path for all of us, the path to Easter is through Good Friday.
Yeah, yeah.
Thanks to the blood of Jesus. But, you know, all of our paths pass through there.
Okay, well, my last question, Father Stephen, is, if we believe that we're going to have eternal life, as Christians, then how do we think about death, and how do we prepare for our death in the context of the eternal life that we're looking forward to?
Well, eternal life, as we say with the story of Lazarus, begins now. It'll reach its fulfillment, its culmination, in the resurrection of our bodies and being with Christ face-to-face in our resurrection bodies for all eternity. But it's already begun. That life is already there. The Spirit, like I said, Paul says, you know, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from death is in us. We already have that eternal life in us. So we've already begun a life that will continue through that time. Mm-hmm. So how do we prepare? Well, we're already living that life. Death is part of that. Death is, again, it's a transition. Again, it's no longer an end. It used to be, without Christ, it's an off-ramp. We just think of it as the end. It's the end of the story. Without us, it's an on-ramp. We say it leads somewhere. The cross leads to the resurrection.
Yeah.
You know, it's not the end of the story. The end of the story is an empty tomb, not a full tomb. It's not a memory. It's, you know, it's an ongoing life in the future. You know, and the same thing with us. Our own death is simply a transition. Like Paul, he said, twice in Colossians and Philippians, he would say, well, gee, I don't know what to wish. He said, in some ways, I want to be here and to be able to help you on this journey. And yet there's another part of me would like to die even now and be at home with the Lord, his words, to be at home with the Lord.
Yeah.
So he's looking upon his death not as the end of the story. He's looking about even then, you know, being death would mean being at home with the Lord. So again, death is a transition. You know, rather than an end, God has taken evil and made it good. That's the story of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
The people who crucified Jesus weren't trying to save the world. But God took something that was profoundly evil. It was a crime, the greatest crime of all human history. And he used that crime to bring about good. So, you know, just as the enemy uses good things of God to bring about evil, God can even take evil things and turn them into good. He can even take death and make it good, make it a transition to life.
Yeah.
What God touches, he changes.
Yeah.
Like he can make suffering. You know, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Again, he changes those things. Just as when Jesus touches a leper, we've talked about that. Jesus doesn't become impure. It's the leper who becomes cleansed.
Yeah.
Jesus changes everyone. He touches things, things change. Jesus touched death. And that's why Paul said, we don't grieve as others who have no hope. The ultimate hope of Easter, again, we were created for life. God created for life. Sin compromised that fundamentally. Thanks to Jesus, that now happens. Nothing can separate us in Jesus Christ from that promise, from eternal life. No circumstance, no matter how bad the circumstance, can separate us from the certainty. I love it. Traditionally in the prayer book, we talk about the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, you know, at the funeral service. So nothing that happens to us can separate us from that hope, eternal life beginning now and continuing forever. That's the great hope of the resurrection. Creation has been restored. That first promise of the image and likeness of God growing fully. You know, it's like the child. It's the young boy who actually grows to be into the full man, the young little girl who grows into be the full woman. Nothing will stop us being growing into fully the man and woman that God meant us to be. That's the promise of the resurrection.
Well, that's a wonderful note to end on, Father Stephen, and that's something worthy of repenting for and being baptized for. So we're going to end here with our program, and we'll be back next week with more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Thanks for listening.